Did you mute me again?
Is that? No.
Okay, you ready?
As said, we are live and on the air from 4563 East Gettysburg. That's just in case anybody wants to come in and harass us. And we are here. We've got a few that have come down to join us for class, and we've got some that are on the live stream. Welcome. We're glad that you're with us. We are studying Gene Taylor's The Chronological Study of the Life of Jesus. And we're not on a time constraint, so we are moving slowly. Brother Taylor wrote these lessons to be done in, it looks like, about a six-month time frame, one lesson a week. How in the world you could go through all this material in one lesson a week is beyond me, but that's okay. So we're moving slowly. We are on lesson 12, and we are down to question 5. As always, if you're live streaming at home and need copies of the lesson, they are available. Please let us know, and James can email them to you. No problem at all. And if you have questions or comments, you can contact us. You can either text myself at 559-250-7692, or you can put it in the chat of the live stream and or text James. Either way, we'll get the information. Got a few still straggling in here. It is time to start our class, and we want to open always with a word of prayer. Todd, don't sit down. If you wouldn't mind, could you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. For those of you on live stream, just so you're aware, the cousin of the Cogdells that we have been praying for passed away. It was early this morning. And so our hearts go out to all of the Cogdells and our condolences and to the family. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be picking up our reading in verse 24. If somebody could please read Luke 9, 24 for us. Luke 9, 24. Please. Go ahead.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to stop right there. This is a big umbrella that Christ just opened up. He says, if you want, it's your choice. If you wish to save your life, what must you do? What's he say? Whoever wishes to save his life shall what? Lose it. Now, that's not what Jason just said. What did you just say?
I said lose your soul.
Lose your soul. Okay, if you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. What's that mean? Am I supposed to have somebody wipe me off the face of the planet to lose my life? Is that what this is talking about, John? Okay, a distinction is being made. The distinction between spiritual and physical. And they're both used in that short little part, the first part of that verse. Do you want to save your life? Is that physical or spiritual? Spiritual. Then you must lose your life, physical or spiritual. It's not spiritual, can it be? If we lose our life spiritually, we're condemned, right? Well, that's the part I want to save. But to be saved spiritually, what must I do now? We had hands first. Jason and then you, Kim. Go ahead, Jason.
Well, I was just going to say that I think the idea of sacrifice.
Of what? Okay. Kim.
Basically what Jason said, we have to put aside our wants and what we want and give everything to God and to follow the word and to follow what Jesus wants us to do, walk in his path, do what he did, and put him and God first before us.
Okay. What is our spiritual service of worship? To be a living sacrifice. For that is our spiritual service of worship. Right? This is what you guys are talking about. Being a living sacrifice. How can I be... number one, we understand a sacrifice meaning to give your life, right? How can I be a living sacrifice? Gil is going to sing. If you all would like to join me, feel free. If not, I'll just sing louder.
We're technically sacrificing doing what the law, what the executive orders are saying, to do what God says we should do.
Okay. This concept of living sacrifice, and Kim, you hit it. Jason, you hit it. How far are we willing to go to give ourselves to God? If at any point we draw a line in the sand and say, okay, God, I'm going to give myself to you, but I can't cross that line, I cease to be a living sacrifice. You can justify it however you want, but that's the fact. Christ says you're either with me or you're against me. Go ahead, Kim. Hit the line, didn't he?
Yeah. And so that was a prime example.
Yeah. Nona?
So many of the parables and everything in the Old Testament is basic fact. You can't serve two masters.
Yeah.
He tries to put that forth in many different ways. So people will truly understand that you can't serve God and man.
Okay, so I think we're all in agreement in the principle that we're talking about. At any point that we begin to put limitations, we are no longer giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. So what Christ says, if you want to save your eternal life, your spiritual life, you have to be willing to give up your physical life. That doesn't mean death. It means the chalkboard. We wipe everything out. We remold ourselves according to God's word. So that's the first part of verse 24. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Now that says the exact same thing as the first part of the verse, but it says it in the negative. Okay? You want to save your spiritual life? Give up your physical, your attachment to your physical life and live for Christ. The second part, pardon me, I had some orange juice and it's starting to, and it burned, so I apologize. The second part is, if you lose or give up your attachment to this physical life for my sake, then you're going to save your eternal life. Now, what's it mean then, for my sake? I think we're all in agreement. We want to have eternal life. We want to save that. Christ says to save that, you've got to give up your attachment to this world for his sake. What's that mean, for his sake? I don't think the answer is going to come from heaven, folks. Part of it's the kingdom, absolutely. His church. What else? Heaven. Our hope in heaven. Mike? For his will, the word. Maybe it is coming from heaven. I don't know. Oh, go ahead, James.
All right. Sorry about that. Can you hear me? How's that? Is that better? Okay. So I got a message here from Eric. He said, Psalms 27 and verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up again, mine enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord."
I knew Eric was going to get singing in there. Good job, Eric. But that's the idea. What are we willing to do for God? Todd? Yeah. So verse 24 establishes for us, if we're going to be glorified, if we're going to have our heads lifted up, all the things that we're talking about, the only way that happens is if I'm willing to wipe out that chalkboard and allow the word of God, his will, to mold me. Which, by the way, is what repentance means, to change my will to his will. Metanoia from the Greek, okay? So there's verse 24. Now, verse 25, Christ says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Now, we tend to make this a rather generic statement. This morning I want to put a pin in it. What does this mean? What does it profit a man if he loses his, if he gains the world but loses his soul? Nothing out there makes a difference. You can be the richest man on the planet. You can be the president. I don't know why you'd want to, but you could be. You could be anything you want. You could have world-renowned fame. You could have a name that ever, you could be Beyonce. And everybody recognizes the name. And what difference does it make? Because you're going to live here about 80 years and then you're going to die. And where does it all go? Okay. Had fun while you were here. But that's it. James?
2 Peter chapter 3 says, all elements are going
to dissolve. Done. Okay, there's the big picture. Start pulling out your pens and start tacking it. Give me some specifics of what this could actually be saying or is actually saying.
I'm good. I can hear it. Because what I'm listening to is after it comes
John? Say that again. I missed it. Okay. Yeah. You ain't going to make it is the point. The road don't lead there. You know, it's a Jeep trail. Put a point in it. The point is, where do we place our line of demarcation? At what point will I not cross that line? For many of the Jews, it was the point of the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and Sadducees drawing a line saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. He's a blasphemer. Don't follow him. They hit the line. What are they going to do? Are they going to defy their leadership and authority and step over that line to come to God? Or are they going to allow that line to keep them from coming to God? How about those that were under Roman persecution? The father who was standing there while the Roman soldier has the sword to his child's throat and says, deny God. Is that the line? Am I willing to step over that line knowing that it will in all likelihood cost my child his life because of my decision? Where's our line? Because that's what verse 25 is talking about. It's talking about that point where I hit the wall. I had a red-headed grandson. He never understood what it meant that you can't run through that wall. And he would make his best effort to do that. Nona, you had a point. The only time, Nona said, the only time we have a clean slate is when we pick up the cross of Christ and we carry it with him. Yeah, that's it. So we have to look at our lives. We have to look at the things that we're experiencing. We have to look at what's going on out there. Is that the wall? And I don't know. Each of us is going to respond differently. Jason made a point earlier that if we all pick up songbooks, and actually we don't have to do that, it's going to be on the board. Maybe if I get the songs. James has a point.
So Karen says that in Psalms 39, verse 5, in the second part, says, surely every man at his best is a mere breath.
That's it. As far as God's concerned, we're already, all of us, we're already gone. That quick. Yeah. So Nona quoted out of 1 John that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with Christ and with one another. Brethren, that's what we're here for. That's what we're doing. Are we, in a sense, defying governmental authorities? Yes, we are. We're going to sing today. I'm going to sing today. You guys have to make your own decision. If an officer walks through that door, I will gladly surrender. I do hope you come visit me. As I've mentioned before, I like chocolate cake. You can put the file in there. Okay? Because for me, this is, and I can only speak for me, I cannot in all good conscience abide by what I'm being told. I cannot. That's for me. Can't speak for you, and it's not an indictment if somebody feels different. It's just we have a difference of opinion on that. But from what I can see in God's word, Satan is using these things as baby steps to erode away, to move my wall closer and closer and closer to me, to where eventually Satan's going to say, well, you can't have worship services.
I'm good. I just wanted to see how things
are. And are we going to be able to rise up in rebellion at that point when we've already allowed all of this other to happen? And therein is the issue, at least for me. Did I see a hand, Jason? Hit the wall. I can see that. John. Did he tell you to be like the duck on top, all nice, calm, serene, and down below the water paddling like mad? There's the key. Are we trying? Okay? When we hit that wall, Jason said it, this is a difficult decision. I'm almost as old as Nona. Nona, in your lifetime, have you ever seen a situation like this? No. That's 55 years. Okay? This is new. I can't tell you how I would react if I were the man standing there and the Roman soldier was at my kid's throat. I don't know. I've never been in the situation. I don't ever want to be in that situation. I've never been in this situation before either. I know what my dad would have said, but he was a pretty hard-headed, stubborn Norwegian. And he'd have been standing there with his hammer saying, come and get me. I know that. I only know this is new to me. And we have to make the best decision that we can. And if we fall in the water, then we better start playing duck and paddling like mad. Because that water can be swift and it can carry us away before we're even conscious of the fact that we're 2 miles downstream heading over the waterfall. This is not easy. But here's the point. And we've talked about all this so we could get to verse 26. Somebody please read verse 26 for us. What does it mean to be ashamed of God, of Christ, of the Word? Turn away from it. We hide our face in shame. Do we hide our face from the Word of God? You know, we've all fallen in the water sometimes. Sometimes we've all body surfed when we hit it. We've ignored God's word. We've defied it. We've been unfaithful and disobedient. All have done that. I don't know your past and you don't know mine. Here's what I know. Today, at 9:58 a.m. on Sunday the 5th, 2020, right now is the first second of the rest of our spiritual lives. Whatever happened in the past is not relevant. What happens from this point on is we have the opportunity to go before God and ask Him to forgive us. You name it, I don't, whatever. There is no sin that God will not forgive. None. And you and I have the opportunity to live for God, to make our lives a living sacrifice for Him, to lose our connection to this world and live for Him right now. We don't have to turn away and be ashamed of God's word, of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. Not who we are, not what we are, nor what we do, if we're willing to stand for God. But that's what verse 26 is talking about. Don't be ashamed of me and my words. If you are, what's Christ going to do when He comes?
No, but we talked about that.
He's going to turn away from us. He's going to hide His face from us. Matthew 10, He's going to deny us as we've denied Him. Question number 5, and you thought we weren't even talking about the lesson. What is to be the basis of every person's reward when Christ comes again? I couldn't hear. Yeah. Tammy? Yeah. Are we speaking out for Jesus? I've made the comment over the last 2 or 3, 4 weeks, whenever. I can't change the whole world, but maybe I can change one. Am I speaking out for Christ? Because here's the guarantee. I used to tell my kids, the only answer to a question never asked is what? No. That's it. You don't ask the question, the answer is no. Period. Right? Ask the question. You may still get the no, but you might accidentally get the yes, depending on which parent you're asking. That was pretty easy. You know, actually, no, that's not quite the case, but I was probably the stricter one, and I'm pretty easy, so that'll give you an idea. But you ask the question. If we never come to God, there's only one answer. Jason? Different dynamic. Yeah. So this concept of being ashamed, we need to live for God, live for Christ. What will we be judged by? Our lives, what we say, what we do right now. See how we've come full circle back up to verse 24? How do we lose our physical life? By living our life for Christ in the Word. Abiding in God and He abiding in us. That's the answer to the conundrum of verses 24 and 25. We lose our life by living it for God. That's how we become living sacrifices. When we do that, we gain our eternal life. So therein is the foundation for our reward when Jesus comes again. Now, there is a question that needs to be asked. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not really certain of what I think yet. When we look at verses 26 and 27, we've had verse 26 read. Somebody please read them now, 26 and 27 together. We're going to back into the question. Verse 27 obviously is speaking about what? The church. There will be some here who will not die until they see the church, the kingdom, coming. So that some of those that Jesus was talking about were going to be there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's what that's saying, verse 27. That said, is the coming in verse 26 the same? Jason says no. So what's the coming in verse 26?
I had to mute all the lights. It just kept popping.
Yeah. It's when Christ comes again to collect the faithful. Okay? Go ahead. You know, what helps me in 24 is there's three questions asked, there's three answers given. Okay? Jesus does the same thing here that we talked about earlier. He says, you want to gain your life, lose your life. You want to gain your spiritual life, lose your physical life. Then he comes down into verse 26. He says, if you haven't lost your physical life or lived your life for me, when I come again, you're not going to receive the reward and be glorified in heaven. Okay? That's 26. 27, he kind of goes back and talks about the physical kingdom of the church. I said that wrong. The physical manifestation of the spiritual kingdom. Is that a better way to say that? Okay. The church. That's in verse 27. Okay? Does that make sense? It can get confusing when you start looking at this. Go ahead, Jason. You had a point. Yeah. Why do you think verse 27 he plugs in there? And this is speculation. We can't prove it. Take your pick. What do you think? Why does he stick that caveat onto what he's just said, verses 24 through 26?
Make sure they understand the difference.
The difference in what? Yeah, keep in mind he's speaking to Jews. What was their expectation level of this coming kingdom? It's going to be physical. The Messiah was going to reestablish the kingdom of David here on earth. That's what they thought. Christ is not talking about that, verses 24 through 26. He's talking about the spiritual reward. But to appease or to help alleviate their minds, he throws 27 as the, oh, by the way, don't panic. The kingdom is coming. And there's going to be some of you that are standing here today that will see it when it happens. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions or comments before we move on? Question number 7. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Oh, no. You know what? Let's just stay here in Luke 9. And if we could have somebody please read verses 28 through 36. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Okay. What do we call this event? Transfiguration. Why? Verse 29. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. His face was transfigured. That's why we call this the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ was changed. What was he changed to? I don't know. We're not told, okay? He was changed. This, go ahead, John. If I had to speculate and it'd be pure and unadulterated, that's what I would say. That we already recognize and understand that this physical body is not going to heaven. It cannot. This body is mortal, and it's dying, probably more rapidly than what I would hope, but it's going to be dead and gone in the not too really distant future. It's physical. Paul talks about it. The mortal has to be changed into what? The immortal. Because if I'm going to live in heaven eternally, whatever form that I have up there needs to be eternal, immortal. Is that the transfiguration that we're seeing here? And the reason I would probably support that thought in my speculation is because we see Moses and Elijah appearing with him. Moses and Elijah are both dead. So in whatever form that they have taken, that's the form that it looks to me that Jesus was transfigured into so that they could all three be the same. If you've got a differences of opinion, I'd love to hear them, but who knows, okay? There's just no way to know. John? Point one, whatever it was, got their attention. Now, there's a second point that's going to go along with that. We'll get there in a second. So whom did Jesus take with him onto the mountain in which he would be transfigured? Peter, James, and John. The first three he chose, right? Okay. Keep that thought in mind. Who appeared along with Jesus at the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. That's question eight. Why did Peter suggest that they build three tabernacles or three memorials or altars? Well, one, he didn't know what he was saying, but why do you think he would say out of his ignorance? Boy, John, you keep prompting me to drag my soapbox over here and jump up on it. I wish you'd quit that, because I do have that tendency. Peter wanted to build a memorial to the historical event. He felt that it was important. Is it important to remember history? Thank you, Tammy. Tammy gets my reference. Yes. It's important to remember history. Is all history good? No. A lot of our history is horrible. But it's history. And if we, what's the saying? If we forget history, what do we tend to do? Repeat it. I'm going to leave you with that thought. Time is up. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. And we'll pick up there next week, and John quit it. Question nine for next week. Thank you. Hey, Michael, you're heading back that way.